Good evening, church. We're still in the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Today we are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to verse 37. So I read the passage. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And may the Lord bless the hearing and the preaching of his word. You know, when we were kids, when I was a kid, there was something that I and the other kids I grew up did often. As kids, we told lies and we tend to exaggerate the stories we told. And sometimes for stupid reasons, you make up stories about yourselves that was just untrue, and you told your friends about it. You know, some funny and amazing things. Like your dad was a very important person and he knows the prime minister, or you had the coolest car in your garage, or you've been to Disneyland when you come from a third world country. And, as kids, we did this just to show that, you know, we were cool or wealthy or important, you know, just plain showing off. And this was sometimes driven by childish insecurity or just group pressure. And there are times when some of the kids would not believe you. And so they would ask you to swear, you know, to take an oath. Now, to swear here does not mean to curse. It means to take an oath that you were telling the truth. And so the most common oath is if you were telling lies, God will punish you. The second most common oath was over your own mother's life. So your friend would stretch out his hand, you know, my friend, he would stretch out his hand. And at this point, you will get stuck. You know, I get stuck. So I'll try to wriggle my way out, because you want to maintain the lie and you are afraid of divine consequences. So there are usually two things that we would do. You know, like the child who believes it is okay to lie when his fingers are crossed behind his back. So when your friend stretches out his hand, you simply don't grasp it properly. As if you had grasped it, the oath is binding. So you keep your hand slightly above, and he knows you're playing the game. The other way is to mumble the oath and mispronounce some of the words, you know, quickly say some words, mispronounce it. That way the divine power, whatever power you believed in then, would not hold you accountable. And we did this as kids most of the time. And usually your lie is caught because, you know, the one administering the oath is not a fool. In the movie Bandit Like Beckham, you know, I think most of you have watched it. The younger daughter has been accused of some improper behavior socially by someone else in the community. And her father commanded her to stretch her hand to the picture of Guru Nanak and swear that she's telling the truth. You know, growing up, my parents, probably your parents did the same, you know, if they'll ask you to stretch your hand to the picture of the guru and say, "Are you telling the truth?" So at that point, you have to blurt out the truth for two reasons. Firstly, you are afraid of divine consequences, whatever that may be. And secondly, if it was proven that you were lying, your character will forever be tarnished, you know, because you had lied in the presence of God or whatever deemed as holy. So you are no longer deemed trustworthy. But, you know, some kids will still take the oath and try not to stretch their hand directly to the very thing that used to administer the oath, you know, whether it's a picture of the guru or a holy book. You know, just play around thinking you could still escape divine consequences, and then argue later on the applicability of the oath because you said, "Oh, I didn't put my hand on the book." That is exactly what Jesus is prohibiting us from doing. That was what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. You know, Jesus denounces them in Matthew chapter 23. Towards the end of the book of Matthew at chapter 23, you have the seven woes of Jesus. the woes to the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law. So it's good to read those seven woes sometimes, because that is an echo to reading the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be like them, but rather the opposite of them. So that could provide an echo to reading the Sermon on the Mount. But the one that applies to our passage, he says it in verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And if you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by the oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees were guilty of abusing oaths. You know, as teachers of the law, they had taken the liberty to formulate a whole method with a variety of oaths that went beyond the written scripture. You know, they were swearing on by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by the temple, by the gold of the temple, and even on their own head. And none of this came from God's word, but rather their own traditions. So in the Old Testament, if you go to the Old Testament, people swore only by God to show their sincerity and truthfulness. And we see that in the book of Numbers. So, you know, you have it in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But in the book of Numbers, it says, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, this is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord and swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So for the Pharisees and scribes to create different oaths over different objects, they are moving into superstition, because either you take your oath before God and it's binding, or it is idolatrous. So why were the Pharisees and scribes creating all these elaborate systems for taking oaths, you know, on the gold, on the altar? You know, why would we're doing all these things? What is their purpose? The simple answer is that it allows them to make promises that they do not intend to keep. Within their system, there were different degrees of oath. Only an oath sworn to the Lord, which Moses said, and that's actually the only oath you could do. An oath sworn to the Lord was the highest form and must be kept. The lesser oaths could be broken. The oath could be broken. This actually gave them power over the common people, because like most man-made tradition, it is for the people who made the tradition to retain their power. So the rabbis could make all kinds of big promises that they did not have to keep, because they could use their knowledge of these man-made traditions and claim that their oaths are not binding, since it was over a certain object and not God. So the person who received, on the other hand, he wouldn't know these things. So there's an irony here. Their traditions are binding, but not their oath. By relying on their traditions, they can claim that they had not broken the ninth commandment, you shall not lie. They were using the traditions as instruments of dishonesty and fraud. They were abusing God's design for oaths to be a means of truth-telling and faithfulness. Oaths, which were supposed to add solemnity and guarantee reliability, became flippant, profane, and hypocritical. You see, by making oaths into a sort of game like we did as kids, the teachers of the law was bringing all promises into question. Oaths allow us to hold people accountable, and it reinforces order and stability into human relationships and society. What happens when you can't place your trust on people even after they have taken an oath? What happens when it is done by the very people who supposedly represented God in society, who were supposed to uphold his word? So by messing around with oaths, the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, were in fact behaving like Satan, who is the father of all lies, who is the author of all disorder. So Jesus moves to correct the scribes and the Pharisees' hypocrisy, you know, who abused oaths, taking of oaths for their own ends, you know, who used their own position and so-called knowledge of so-called traditions to take advantage over others. Now, this is one example how God's shepherd wrongly took advantage of the sheep under their care. So Jesus says this in verse 34, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is asking us to do something opposite than the so-called traditions has been teaching. So the differences arises in a few ways. Firstly, Jesus says, you know, he says, do not take an oath at all. Now, what he's not saying, you know, first we got to start with what he didn't meant, is not abolishing oath-taking in the new covenant. Jesus is not replacing God's holy law, but he's dealing with it. He's dealing with the perverted traditions that are being practiced. Because, you know, we still take oaths in marriage ceremonies. We do take oath in court. The U.S. president recently took his oath on the Bible. And then we also have Apostle Paul in several places in the Bible taking oaths. You know, in the epistles, in Galatians, he says in chapter 1, verse 20, in what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. So he's making an oath. He's taking an oath. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. So he's calling God as a witness. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then there's also, you know, he calls Timothy. You know, when he says, I one day you're going to give account to God, and I command you to teach these things before God. You know, when Timothy took his in one sense his ordination, that he's taking an oath before God. So what Jesus is in fact saying is, don't make phony oaths at all, like this of the rabbis who never meant to keep it. Just don't simply go around making promises in your daily conversations, and you don't mean to keep it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 gives us the very reason for oaths. It says, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in it all their disputes, and oath is the final for confirmation. In fact, even God, when he makes a promise, he takes an oath by himself, because there's no one higher than himself that he can make a promise upon. So based on the whole scripture, the whole counsel of God, when we read the whole Bible together, we are allowed to take oaths as long as it is not based on human traditions, and as long as we do not abuse it. So there is some parts, you know, you'll have to take an oath. You have to make certain declarations. Secondly, Jesus is correcting the absurdity on oath-taking traditions. He's attacking their traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes. You see, by creating distinctions in different oaths, you know, they have some oaths you could violate, and some not. Like there's some white lie and black lie. So to them, oaths taken on the things on the earth is not binding, but oaths taken on heavenly things are binding and cannot be violated. What Jesus is saying is this: actually, every oath taken in whatever degree ultimately invokes God himself. So if a person swears by heaven, is ultimately swearing by God's throne, the very place where the Bible tells us God sits and the glory of his majesty shines forth. If the person who swears by the earth needs to understand that the earth is God's footstool, God's presence is also on the earth in this world, and his glory still manifests here, just like it manifests in the heaven. So we cannot escape God's omniscience, God's omnipresence and power by an appeal to the creation. God is everywhere. And then thirdly, the oath to Jerusalem is wrong because it is the city of the great King of Kings, the Lord of hosts. It is the place of God's special presence. At the time, it's just not another city. The place where he was worshipped in the central sanctuary. once again, such oath cannot escape God's all-seeing presence. So you cannot say, if I made an oath on Jerusalem, but I did not make it on heaven, so I'm allowed to break it because God is in heaven, he's not in Jerusalem, so the oath is not binding. You know, in today's terms, you make an oath, you go to the commissioner of oaths. You know, you have to make it before somebody who has the authority to invoke your oath, you know, so God is everywhere. So one must not even swear by one's own head, because no one has the power to make one hair white or black. You know, you don't own yourself. You belong to God. So in other words, God is sovereign over what happens to us, even the minutest insignificant details. So therefore, it is wrong to swear by the things that we have no control. And we don't have any control on our own selves. We are still under God's authority. And we are under his control. So what the scribes were doing was they were trying to compartmentalize oaths, you know, in which God is involved in some and he's not involved in others. That is just impossible because it contradicts the very nature of God. And it is a big sin. It's an attempt to exalt human autonomy by dividing life into different spheres, where supposedly God has control in some, and as if God is not control on the other. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees' teaching on oaths was an implicit denial on who God is. You know, they are attacking the very theology on the nature of God. So it is exceedingly rebellious, pagan, and humanistic. You know, they were behaving like the Syrians in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings, where the Syrians believed that the God of the Bible was only the God of the hills and not of the plains. So the Syrians thought if they engaged the Israelites in battle on the plains, they would have spiritual advantage. Well, they found out otherwise, that God is the God of the whole universe. Thirdly, Jesus gives us the reasons why we should speak the truth. You know, he says, what you say simply be yes or no, because anything more than that, then this comes from the evil one. And the evil one is Satan. And Satan is a liar and the originator of all lies. When we lie, we are in fact imitating Satan. Lying then is the foundation of all opposition to God, to Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. You know, lying goes against the created order. The apostles in their writings, in the epistle, constantly urges us to believe in the truth, to live in the truth, to love the truth, and to be of the truth. We must be dedicated to the truth because the truth sanctifies us, and it's only the truth that will set us free. Every other worldview, as Paul says in Romans, are based on suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, and also changing the truth of God into a lie. So Jesus offers us his own solution to the scribes and the Pharisees' tradition, which involves, their tradition, it involves sinful compartmentalization and multiplications. You know, there's all these different oaths and different forms. Jesus' solution is in verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. As we have seen, Jesus is not prohibiting all oaths, such as marriage or in the courtroom or, you know, taking on public office. Jesus is prohibiting the use of oaths in everyday, ordinary conversations, especially when we are bound to break it. There are two important points Jesus is making. Firstly, when we abuse the use of oaths, we are in fact abusing our neighbors. We are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. When I lie to my neighbor, I am breaking the second greatest commandment, to love my neighbor as myself. Our speech must look out for the best interest of our neighbors. Why do we tell lies? Well, there are a number of reasons. To take advantage of others, there are malicious purposes in our intentions. We desire to defraud others of whatever belongs to them. We desire to trick others into commitments that we never intend to keep. There are a myriad of reasons why we do that. Secondly, Jesus wants us to recognize that every commitment we make no matter whatever terms we may use, every commitment we make is a commitment before the living God. And we are called to love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strengths. And every time we abuse oath, we abuse the first commandment. Now, these days, you know, we live in a modern world. We live in a society that prizes the written word more than the spoken word. You know, so we might make all kinds of commitments to people, but as long as it is not written down, it's not in an email, it's not in a text, we think we will not be held accountable. We can wriggle our way out. There are ways later that, you know, we can rephrase our words and commitments and break it, or we can claim bad memory. But what did Jesus say? You know, later on, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, in chapter 12 of Matthew, he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they spoke. For by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Every word I speak is a commitment before the living God that one day will bring all things to light. Jesus goes on to tell us in the sermon, you know, we are called to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Every time we speak and make commitments, we speak as representatives of the living God. You know, the third commandment, you must not take the name of your God in vain. When we speak, the reputation of Jesus is on the line. When we are untruthful in our speech, we bring dishonor to the living God. We bring dishonor to the name of Jesus, you know, because his disciples should be honest. And honest people do not have to rely on oaths for the trustworthiness of their words. Oath is actually the last thing they should invoke, not the first thing. Paul tells us in Ephesians, to put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. By speaking the truth, by meaning what we say and say what we mean, we do not need loopholes to be dishonest. Moses, in the Old Testament, tells us of God's attribute, and one of them is God is truthful. You know, it says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, or a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. And then we've got Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. The words of Jesus today is a reminder of all, to all of us, that we need grace. Jesus is telling us that, you know, some of our patterns of lying, speeches, making commitments where we don't mean to keep, that we all are sinners. And as sinners, we are in need of a savior. Now, I'm reminded in Isaiah, in chapter 6, in the year that Isaiah's king dies, King Uzziah dies, Isaiah sees a vision in the temple where he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he saw God in his holiness, and Isaiah begins to repent. You know, it's interesting, before the prophet of God goes to call other nations and call the Israelites to repent, he himself first repents. He says, woe is me. This is the beginning of his calling as a prophet. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, and the Lord of hosts. But at that moment, an angelic being flew to him with a burning coal and touched his mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. All of us need that atonement. And Jesus Christ went to the cross to be our atonement. The atonement, you know, Jesus dying on the cross, is where we see God keeps his commitment to humankind, even it cost him his son. Jesus died on the cross so that God is justified and he can just justify us. You know, God made an oath to Abraham. He keeps his oath, even if it cost him his son. Psalm 15 asks us this question. You know, David asks this rhetorical question. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And he lists a few attributes of that person. And one of it is this: he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Jesus is the only one who is perfect, who is able to keep promise, make promises and keep it. He has made us many, many promises in the Gospels. And one of these is this: no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. You know, we live today because of the commitments God has made to us in the Bible. And God is inviting us to imitate him, to be his children, to be like him, to be the one who's been brought close to live in his tent, in his presence. And Jesus makes that possible. You know, people like us today, because of what Jesus did, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. One day when we will live with God, you know, fully and forever, it's already started now with the Holy Spirit living in us. That's why in Colossians, Paul urges us. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And one of the images is the image of truth. God has sent his Holy Spirit into all of us, not to condemn us, but to convict us, so that we will repent and continually be reformed from one glory to the other. So that one day we can dwell with God forever and ever, perfect and innocent, just like God and his Son, Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this reminder of your Son. So I'm just reminded in my heart, you know, how easy I make commitments and promises and never actually intend to keep it. And I pray for all of us, Lord. We are people with sinful lips living in among sinful people. But I pray and I thank you for your grace that Jesus went on the cross so that I and everyone here, Lord, we could live holy lives. We thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to convict us when we make commitments we don't keep, when we tell lies. I pray we will be people who speak the truth to his neighbor, people who make commitments and keep it even if it costs us, so that we will reflect your love to the society. When no one can trust anyone, when all this fake news and fake commitments and fake promises that people make, we will be people who tell the truth. Even telling the truth is in one sense subversive in a society where everyone is telling lies, Lord. May we be people who make commitments and keep, Lord. And may through us, you know, fallen people, Lord, your kingdom moves forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.